This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, March 18, 2018. The fifth Sunday in Lent, or Passion Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We are all here, hopefully, to grasp the opportunity for eternal salvation. There are a lot of folks out there who think their eternal salvation rests on something that happened in the past. That is true in a sense. Our Lord Jesus Christ did die on the cross and rise again that we may live eternally. But there is your part also. That is what is negated so often by folks in our day. The Holy Spirit says that being made perfect, he, Jesus Christ, became the source of eternal salvation, not for everyone, to all who obey him. We do not have license to determine how much or how little we obey. Our faith is not a salad bar. I like this, I'll take that. I really like that, I'll take double that. I don't like that, I don't want to deal with it. That's not our faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ has given us commandments, precepts, mandates, and he expects obedience. And the Holy Spirit says that he has become the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You have to know these things. Well, I don't know that. Well, that's a problem. Come to the office. Come to retreats. We need to learn these things that we are not supposed to know. We are bound to know as Catholics. Open the front of the 1962 Roman Missal, and yes, it's still as in force as the missal on this altar or the missal on any other altar on the face of the planet. The 1962 Missal, it's emphasized by Pope Benedict XVI in his encyclical Summorum Pontificum. It is still authoritative. And at the beginning of that missal, there is the mandate that all Christians are bound to believe this. It actually goes on to say, it is a mortal sin for you not to know these things if it is through your negligence or willful discounting of those things. A mortal sin. Well, I don't know if I... Well, now you know. Get yourself a 62 missal and learn what you are supposed to know as a Catholic, because that is what you are bound to be obedient to. We have to understand that we are bound by the precepts and mandates of the Church. Obedience is a humongous problem for us. It goes against our nature. We are a disobedient lot. Everybody. Here are two people and one rule. And what happened? They were disobedient. We have to appreciate the fact that we need to learn to be obedient. Why do I have to do it? Because Jesus Christ had to. Well, Jesus was God. Jesus Christ was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. We know from what the Holy Spirit tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience. It specifically says, it negates the argument. Well, he was God, so he could do those things. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience. He had to foster obedience in his humanity. It was not his nature in his humanity to be obedient. He had to learn. And most people think about Jesus Christ's obedience and they automatically, and that's good, because that is the consummate act of his obedience. Jesus Christ was obedient his entire life. His entire life. When he was a child. What did the scriptures say when the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph discovered him in the temple? And he went back with them and was subject to them. The one who spoke and all things leapt into existence out of nothing was subject to a poor man and woman. Jesus was always obedient, even in his childhood. Jesus Christ was obedient to the authorities of his day, both political and religious. Yeah, did he rub up against them? Did he argue with them? But he was still obedient to them. We see that when he was arrested unlawfully, when he was tried unlawfully. Rabbinic law did not allow for trials at night. They had to be in the day. Our Jesus didn't say, I'm calling my lawyer because I know my rights. He just was obedient to what the authorities were doing. We need to use him as our example to be obedient. How many of us, I don't want to show hands, as I always say, with that. How many times in the past week has somebody said, I don't have to listen to that. I don't do that. Probably on your way here. Well, that sign on the side of the road says 65, but they won't bother you if you do 74 or 70. It's disobedience. That is disobedience. We are by nature disobedient. How do we get obedient? If it's you got to pray for it. Two things Jesus Christ did to obedience. The first one was pray. We have to pray for things we want and that we, let's say in this case, need. Because you need to be obedient if you want eternal salvation. We have to pray for it. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the example par excellence of how to pray. That reading says that Jesus Christ offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. It's kind of interesting that in rabbinic literature, there are sort of tiers of praying. Not tears as we shed, tears as in levels. Tiers of prayer. The first are supplications. Just those things that we ask God. I need this, I want that, may this, may that. That's just supplications. The next level are cries. Not weeping, cries as in, this is really serious. I'm going to get loud about this. I need to cry out to you about this. This is a biggie. And then there are tears. That's the next level, to pray in tears. We should be praying in all those ways. Jesus did. It tells us explicitly, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. That's where the rabbis got that. Jesus was a rabbi. They have to be properly directed. And that is to, in Jesus' case, as in ours, to him who is able to save. Jesus Christ knew in his humanity and in his divinity where he needed to direct his prayers to get what he wanted. And it tells us that he was heard for his godly fear, his reverence. You need to pray in reverence. You need to get on your face every now and then. And I mean that literally. You need to prostrate yourself. You need to get down on the floor and pray. Not always, not as a regular part. But when it's serious, that lets God know that you know how serious it is, and you need to do that. For he was heard for his godly fear. Now let's stop there for a second. Jesus Christ was heard. Is there any question that the Father heard the prayers of his eternal Son? No doubt, right? It's kind of amazing that I talk to a lot of people quite frequently who, because they don't get what they want, they don't think God hears their prayers. If God didn't answer Jesus Christ the way he wants, what makes you think you should get everything you ask for the way you want it? What? God always answered Jesus' prayers. Did he? Remember the garden. Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, your will be done. Jesus wanted something specific. He knew in his divinity what he had to do, why he had come. But in his humanity, he rebelled against that. We are petrified of death. If you even think that something serious, where, man, I could have been killed, or I might die from this. We are afraid of what we don't know. Can you imagine facing what our Lord faced and knowing what you were going to face? No human being would want that. And Jesus Christ in his humanity did not want that. And he meant it when he said, Lord, if it is possible, take this cup from me. And God did not answer that. He heard him. We know he heard him. But he didn't answer it because Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus Christ did not say those words to have something cool to have in the Bible later on. He said it because he meant it. He cannot say things he does not mean because that would be a lie and he's perfect. He did not want to endure what he endured. And God did not answer the prayer that he offered. But he heard him. We need to take great solace from that. If you don't get what you want the way you asked for it, if you prayed in accord with God's will, you should be happy. I must have asked for something that I shouldn't have. Something better's got to be going on. I'll let him do what he's going to do. That should be our approach. That's obedience to God's will. Prayer is a way that you learn and foster obedience. The next thing is, and we all hate this one, well, Jesus died for my sins. I don't have to worry about it. Jesus Christ is your example of something that you have to endure for your obedience. And that is suffering. Nobody likes it. It's one of those things in life, though, where guess what? It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. You are going to suffer to a lesser or greater extent. And when you do, you need to associate those sufferings with those of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered. He was eternal God. He didn't have to come down from heaven and become incarnate and take on a suffering human nature. He didn't have to do that. He did it for you. He did it for you. He did not suffer for his own sake. He suffered for yours. He suffered to learn obedience. That's what the scriptures say. He learned obedience through what he suffered. You need to suffer to learn obedience. I don't deserve this. Yes, you do, for one thing. But you will grow from that. And this is nothing new under the sun. Even the pagans understand this. The Greeks had a proverb back in the day. Sufferings are lessons. We learn about ourselves through sufferings. Other people learn by the way we suffer about us. You learn a lot through sufferings. And you fill in the blank. Physical, financial, emotional, spiritual, relational, name your poison. Generally, for most of us, it's a combination thereof. We have to appreciate that through sufferings, we learn lessons. I always appreciated so much the, out of his entire life, I appreciated most in the life of St. John Paul II, the end of his life. When he couldn't even hold his head up. You know, his handlers I don't mean that pejoratively, but that's what they are. His handlers, even, Holy Father, why don't you know? We'll take care of you. You're not feeling. No, I want the people to see me like this. I want them to see me like this. I want them to see me suffer. He actually wrote an encyclical on suffering, Salvifici Doloris. Read that. The whole thing is about suffering. There's one thing he says in there that's very pointed. He said, and I quote, "In suffering there is concealed a particular power that draws a person interiorly close to Jesus Christ. You cannot look at an image of our Lord Jesus Christ or read a passage of Scripture and say, oh, I get that. Yeah, I can walk on water. I've cured sick people. I've raised dead people. You don't get that. You can't relate to that. You've never seen anything like that. You don't get it. You know what you do get when you can read Scripture or look at an image of the cross? When you have gone through physical torments, you can look at the cross and go, I know what it's like to hurt. And you know what? When we hurt, generally speaking, we go to the hospital, they jab you for all kind of stuff, and you actually feel better. I mean, they can really take care of some really bad stuff. Take my word for it. We have to appreciate that we need to suffer to get closer to our Lord. If you've gone through some terrible physical sufferings, are enduring or will endure the prospect of physical suffering, you can look at the Garden of Gethsemane. We just had one of our parishioners, a family member not too long ago, was diagnosed with something, and they are going to be in for a very rough road for the next many months. To look forward to something like that, you can go, I know, Jesus, what you went through in the garden. I know what it's like to I don't want this, but I have to do it. That person can look at those scriptures and go, I know how you feel. You know, and it's just not always physical. Relational. Oh, my kids rebelled. Oh, my husband, my wife left me. Somebody who I loved, they betrayed me. You'll never read about Judas or Peter again. And I go, Lord, I know what you felt like now. I know what you felt like. I love somebody who said that they would be with me always, like Peter did to our Lord. Oh, far be it. I'll go down with you, and if I have to die with you. And then some little girl says, hey, you were with him. No, I wasn't. A denial. Somebody who you thought was going to be there for you forever. Your best bud. No. Betrayal, Judas. You read those parts of Scripture and go, I know exactly how you feel, Jesus. Through suffering is the only way we can do that. No other. We never enjoy suffering. Do something good with it. Christ's sufferings led to his glorification and perfection. And it tells us that through his glorification and perfection, we get it also. If we obey. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.